Let's return back to Galatians one more time as we turn to the study of the Word. And again, we'll be in Galatians 5, looking at verses 16 through 25. And we are examining the fruit of the Spirit. And again, it's not a fruits, plural, but a fruit, in that these are aspects and attributes that every single Christian should exhibit. We don't say, I'm good at being faithful, but I just don't have the gift of love, and I can't love people. I'm not very loving. It doesn't work that way. As I've noted before, it's like a diamond that you take and you look and you examine, you turn it, and you see the different facets: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And so we look and I've left one out, I know. I apologize. But we look at different aspects of the Christian. You can turn them around. You can see all of these fruits, all of these aspects of them. And this morning, we're going to look at faithfulness. Faithfulness is important. Faithfulness is represented by our God. He is faithfulness. And because God is faithfulness, we can rest in that faithfulness. And because God is faithfulness, we as Christians are called to be faithful. So let's look at our passage this morning, Galatians 5, looking at verses 16 through 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want, to keep you from doing the things you do not want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn now to the study and the examination of your word, I pray that you would humble my heart, that I would not preach to be made much of, remembering it's not by might or by my words, but submit myself to the power of your word. I pray that you would indeed give unction and clarity by your Spirit, that there would be power by the Holy Spirit. I pray that also your Spirit would rest upon the hearts of those who are here and who listen, that they might become soft and fertile ground where your word, when it's spread, takes root and it grows and produces a harvest many hundreds fold over. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it seems like we just can't trust anybody anymore. Products are not made the way that they used to be. They don't have any real lasting quality to them. Many things are created either to break or to go out of style. You buy something with a lifetime warranty, and 2 or 3 years later, you can't find the product for it anymore. What's the use of a lifetime warranty if you can't fix something that breaks? Employers will let whole divisions of people go in order to raise earnings by a penny. Employees will leave after a year of work or even less in order for more money or better opportunities. People, instead of marrying, are choosing to have a quasi-marriage, to cohabitate with each other, and it's sort of a trial run. If I like you, yeah, we'll get married. If one of us, though, is not real happy in this situation, then we're free to make like a tree and split. According to the CDC, nearly 40% of births are to unwed mothers. So you have men who go and they fulfill their fleshly lust with a woman, but they then leave behind her and the child. The American Psychological Association says 40 to 50% of marriages end in divorce. Second marriages are even higher than that. Infidelity, or the betrayal of one's spouse in their marriage vows. One group says that 45 to 50% of women and 50% to 60% of men betray their spouses and commit adultery. I found that to be shocking, but that's the statistic. Our politicians tell us that they're going to Washington or wherever to do the work of the people. And pretty soon we find that they're not doing much of the work of the people. In fact, they've just gotten rich. Bernie Sanders had to recently admit that he's a millionaire. Mr. Socialism is a millionaire, and his explanation to the people was that, well, I've written a best-selling book. If you wrote a best-selling book, you'd be a millionaire too. I'm not making that up. That's what he said. Now, is anyone going to buy my book? No, I'm not a politician. I don't have that place, that authority to write a book that people are going to want to read. You know, what about giving that money away to a good cause and remaining in the status quo that you were? But we see there is that overriding sinful element within man, that element of being untrustworthy. And the point is, is it any wonder that we feel like we can't trust anyone anymore? For better or for worse, we put our trust in the companies and their marketing promises, and in individuals, and we found ourselves consistently disappointed by their unfaithfulness. And faithlessness is a result of the fall of man. After all, Adam and Eve were unfaithful to God. He gave them a creation. He gave them a paradise to live in. He fellowshipped with them, came down and spoke with them in the cool of the evening. God was good to Adam and Eve. He's their creator. And Satan came along and said to them, is it true that you cannot eat of anything? And they said, no, we can eat of anything. We just can't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If we do, we will die. And he told them, you're not going to die. God just doesn't want you to eat of it because he doesn't want you to be like him. And they, knowing full well better, betrayed their creator. They ate of it not because it looked good for food, but because it was good to make them wise. It was insurrection. It was betrayal. But in our passage this morning, we see that Christians have the spiritual calling to be faithful. It is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so the first thing, as we're going to look and see what God's Word has to say to us about faithfulness, and the first thing we're going to examine or look at is the fact that God is faithfulness. God is the essence of faithfulness. It comes from Him. He gives faithfulness its meaning. Now, we've seen that mankind ultimately will betray us, and therefore we have accountability. As Ronald Reagan once said, we have trust with verification. As such, within the church, we have accountability for one another. We watch over, and if you see a brother or sister falling into sin, we go to them lovingly. and carefully and say, brother or sister, I see you seeming to fall this way. Let me warn you about this. Let me encourage you to turn away from this and come back. We can meet, we can study or whatever. What we watch over and we care about one another. If someone's missing from church for a while, we call them, hey, brother or sister, you've been gone. Is everything okay? We want you to be here. And it's important because, you know, the gospel or the word says that you should not neglect the assembly of the saints. So we're watching over one another. The session watches over me. They don't let me go astray either. And I watch over them, and we keep each other accountable, and we watch over you, and we're helping to not just to discipline, that is to teach and to direct and to guide, and you're watching over us as well. We're not free just to run amok. We represent you. This is your church. The presbytery watches over me, and it watches over the churches in the presbytery. General Assembly likewise watches over and has accountability over the presbyteries in our denomination and over the various bodies and standing institutions we have, the seminary, the college, and so forth. So there's that verification, that trust with verification. But with God, we can know that we have one who is the essence of faithfulness and in whom we can trust with absolute certainty. For God has said, I cannot lie. I do not change. God's faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'll email these out. How about... at the beginning of the week, I'll email these scriptures out to you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Revelation 3:14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Revelation 19:11, then I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Hebrews 3:1-2. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now there we have the true essence of God's faithfulness. For Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Now what does this mean? Well, it means two things. One, that Christ came and he was obedient to the law. He was obedient to God. He had perfect union with the Father. God the Son and God the Father were in perfect union. Now, Christ has laid aside his majesty, his glory, but not his deity. He is still God the Son. And he came to earth and he lived. Now, God the Son, when he was 2 years old, did not disobey his mother. When God the Son was 14 years old, he did not wear leather and rebel against Moses. When God the Son never disobeyed the Father, everything that the Father has laid out, all of his law that he's given, and by the way, God's law is something that coincides with God's economy. When God says, do this, it goes along with the way that he has created things to work. When he tells you to wait until you're married before you have relations with someone, before you get into that kind of relationship with someone, it is because God has established this thing to be something that goes along with a union, A commitment, a faithful commitment to one another. So when we violate God's law, it's as if we just decide to build a bicycle and disregard all of the instructions. And we put the bicycle seat where the front wheel should go, and we put the handlebars up there where the seat should go, and we put the chain over here. If you do these things, you go against the way that this bicycle was designed to work. If you go against the law and the rules and the instructions, then you're not going to have a very good bicycle. God's law, it shows us the way that He has established things to work. This is His economy. And it also includes worship of Him for who He is. You shall not have any other gods before me. This is how it works. I am the one true God. Don't go off and invent some other god. Don't go and believe in some false god, because all of them are going to lead you astray. If you're going to have truth, you must go to the source of truth. Any variation off of truth is something that leads you astray. God is holy. There is no variation off of the truth of His, what He has said, what He has given, or of His economy. Adam and Eve tried to vary from God's economy and from His ways. And we live in the result of it. We live in a fallen world where there are fires and there's murder and there's all sorts of betrayal and things of that nature. So we suffer under it. But Jesus came, and He was faithful and obedient to all of God's law. He loved the Father with all of His heart and His soul and mind and strength. So in that way, He was obedient. But also, He was obedient to the plan that was made beyond, before all time. When God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit coveted to save mankind, to save us, knowing of our sin, knowing of our fall. And God the Father says, they are going to fall. When we create man, they're going to fall into sin, and they'll be hopeless in sin. There must be one who can satisfy the law. And God the Son says, I will be the one to satisfy the law. How is this faithfulness best exemplified for us? It's there in the garden, which we see coming up this coming week as we look at Good Friday and the betrayal of Christ. There in the garden, He fell to His knees by a rock, and He sweated blood, and He saw what was coming to Him. And He said, oh God, if there's any way that this cup of wrath can be passed from me, let it be. But He knew what must be done, that a penalty must be paid in order for you and I to be redeemed. And looking at you and I in His Spirit, He said, not my will, but your will, O Heavenly Father. He was faithful. Friends, the punishment, the debt, that what was coming to Christ was beyond anything that we can ever conceive of. The Creator of the infinite universe is going to concentrate His wrath upon Him. He's going to destroy Him for sin. All of His anger towards us and for our sins and for the sins of the world are going to magnify right there upon Jesus. He's going to be crushed for our iniquity. He saw that coming, and He was faithful. And because of this faithfulness, we can have great rest. We can rest in the faithfulness of God. We know that we can't count on mankind. We can't even fully count on our own spouses. Spouses, we love you, but there are times when you let us down and we let you down as well. We can't count even on our own parents. They love us and we love them, but there are times when they let us down. There's no love like a mother and a child, but even a mother at times will let their child down. We can't count on politicians. We can't count on businesses and so forth. We can't even really count on ourselves 100%. You know that? You think about that. Is it a good idea when your spouse comes home, they've had a bad day, and they snap or grumble or say something to you that maybe they didn't? They would take it back when they really think about it. They're like, I shouldn't have said that. And you know, is it a good idea for you to snap back at them and say something snappy and sassy right back to them? Is that a good idea? No, it feels good at the moment. Oh, I got them. I sure showed her. Bet she didn't come home and do that again, or I bet he comes home in a better mood next time. It feels good in the moment, but I can promise you, in the long term, it is not good. And now, what have you got? An hour, maybe a whole night of conflict. You just hurt yourself. In the moment, you thought, oh, this is a good idea. But you can't even do what is good for yourself 100% of the time. You answer to momentary gratification. But God is faithfulness, and we can depend on His promises 100% of the time. Whereas mankind grows tired of us, and they begin in our failings. We fall down, we fail, we don't measure up. And mankind, you know, your girl you used to date or a boy you used to date or whatever, and you had failings and whatnot, and they say, you know, I just don't think this is going to work out. I'm tired of dealing with this. Or an employer or a friend or whoever, they just get tired of dealing with your failings. You come back and you say, I'm sorry, but eventually they say, eh. Well, God tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is faithful. If you confess your sins, He is faithful. You do, it will happen. So we see there that God is faithful to always be with His people, that when we confess, when we repent, though we will fall, I fall, you fall, but when we fall, we can go back to this God, and we can go back without fear. We go back with sorrow, yes. We go back with remorse. God, I'm sorry I fell into that again. I'm disgusted with myself for falling back into the sin. But I can know that God will not say, I'm sorry, but that's the fourth time this week. I think we're done here. No. His Father says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. When mankind can reject us, when we're all together lovely, while we're trying to be, we're trying to become, you know, very appealing to a significant other or to an employer or to just somebody on the street, somebody we want their respect. And they can reject us. But God's word says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. When things seem to be going wrong and we're tempted to think that we're cursed, we can remember that God has promised. In Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, friends, when stuff hits the fan, when things are going bad, these promises are actually things that are powerful that we can hold on to. Now, if you go to a church where they tell you that God is all about making sure that you're healthy and wealthy and you have material blessings and that you're happy, what happens when things go wrong? What happens when they march into the churches and say, we're taking people to jail? Or what happens when you don't receive those things? Or when your child does get sick? Or when someone that you love does die? Or when you lose a job? What happens when things go wrong and your hope is based upon God wants you healthy and wealthy and happy? It all, you have nothing to hold on to, because those are not true promises of God. But He has said that all things work together for good to those who love Him and are called to His purposes. And so we can cling fast to the knowledge that no matter what happens, God is working it for good. We may not see it here, but we know that God is good. And that all things, that in the end, when He shows us why He did what He did, we will say that was absolutely perfect. I would not change a thing. Whereas mankind's love can grow cold, God's love abounds for us eternally. Romans 8:38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you are a believer in Christ, when you are born again, when you are made His child, there is a love for you that will not end. There is no power. And what He's talking about here in large part is the devil. For the devil is the accuser. And one day when we are judged and presented before the Lord, Satan will stand there and accuse. Oh, but don't you know what this person did? Haven't you seen Pastor Shaw? He was a pastor. And didn't you see the way that he would sin at this time on Monday morning? He was already back to sinning Sunday afternoon. Sometimes he was already back in sin. Sometimes he would yell at his children without having a loving heart. You see what he does. He goes and he preaches this. And does he always do it? Oh, no, no, no. The great accuser will be there to cast aspersions on you. It's much like you see on those reality TV shows. Remember The Apprentice? Well, and then you know, people would get together before the board. And what did many of them do? But they would sit there and they pull out every person, all their competitors. They pull out everything that might be a little bit embarrassing to them or everything that might be a little foible or fault. And then they would magnify them like some little fourth grader who goes to running to the school teacher on the school ground and said, "Oh, do you know what Jeannie did? Oh, she was over there and she picked up sand and she threw it at Tom." They're over-dramatizing. They're smearing people. And that's exactly what the devil will do. But God's word says that it will not stand. That there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. There is no power. There is no principality. There is nothing strong enough to separate you from the love of God. Not even your sin was able to separate you from the love of God, because he loved you so much that while you were dead in your sins and trespasses, he sent his son to die for you. Whereas mankind's promises can fail, the promises of God will stand forever. Hebrews 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. This God is faithful. He does not change. What he says, you can hold on and take to the bank. Now, because God is faithfulness, we too, brothers and sisters, should be faithful. This should be fruit of the Spirit, a defining characteristic of who we are. We are faithful. So one thing that I've come to learn over the years is the importance of doing everything that is asked of me, of being faithful to do what I've been told to do. Whether or not I think it is particularly important, or even if it seems to make me uncomfortable at the moment, or it's going to take time and energy. I'll give you an example. When I was when I first got out of college, I took a job up in Washington, D.C., working for a intellectual property research group. And we mainly dealt with the entertainment industry. So they would have a song that somebody had written, or they might have a movie script that they've written, and they put a title on it. They're going to call it, you know, Away with the Breeze. And so they send this to us, and we have this movie. It's about X, Y, and Z, and we call it Away with the Breeze. Can we use that title? And then we would go, we would run that title through a number of databases and our library and so forth in order to write a report to send to attorneys for them to be able to say, don't use Away with the Breeze. That's too close to something else. So, but when we were doing this, we also had to go to the copyright office over on the other side of D.C. by the Capitol building. So you had to get on the MARTA train, not MARTA, I forget what it is, but anyway, you ride on the subway all the way around D.C. You get out, walk a couple blocks, go in, walk down the stairs, go through all this stuff, and then you go thumb through these files and go through a database to find nothing. It was almost always nothing there. But this was one of our big selling points of our firm, though, because we were located in D.C. We had all of these, we had this big library, but we were also right there by the copyright office, so we could go and make double certain sure that your title didn't conflict with something that already existed. And I hated going to the copyright office. There's so much other things to do. There's so much internet to be surfed and whatnot. And so, but what I learned is that this was a job that I was given to do. And though it seemed like it was silly, and though it seemed like it was a waste of time and of energy, nonetheless, I was told to do it. I was called to be faithful. And the same way with us, brothers and sisters, in any job that we have or anything that we're called to do, we are called to be faithful, to do our job correctly, working every hour as though the boss was watching us. Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. As part of a society, we are tasked with obeying the laws. Whether the police are watching or not, if you drive more carefully and slower when there's a police officer there, or when he's on the side of the road, you might want to examine how well you are obedient to the authorities. Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. When you disobey the law, when you fail to pay your taxes as required, you are disobeying those who have been instituted by God for a purpose. You are disobeying God. You are in sin when you violate the law. When you drink underage, you are violating God's law. This is a law that has been established by Him. The law has been established by the governing authorities, and they have their establishment from God. They are put in place for a good purpose. As long as they do not ask us to sin or require us to sin, we are to obey the governing authorities. The Christians is to be faithful in fellowshipping with God. We are to be regular in our personal devotion, in prayer, and in scripture reading, as well as in attending at worship, attendance at worship. And speaking of that, it is important that you be in attendance at a regular house of prayer, house of worship. And what do I mean by that? Well, a few years ago, my son was playing for a Christian-based baseball program. And, you know, these are great, good men I respected very much. And they, you know, they did this program in order to hopefully give a place for boys who were Christians to play ball, but also as an outreach to others who liked to play ball but didn't yet believe, in order to they could then begin to share the faith with them and try to influence and impact these young men. But what happened was this team was playing baseball every Sunday morning. Now, they would have a devotional, but friends, a devotional that you have at the baseball field does not take the place of worship. But even worse than that, they were gone from their home church for weeks at a time. Now, your home church depends upon you. It guts them when they see you not there. It is a form of support and faithfulness to them as well as to the Lord. So we are called to not forsake the assembly, but we are also called to be faithful and support a particular assembly. This should go without saying, but the Christian is to be faithful to his or her spouse. This means not only physically, but emotionally or otherwise. There's no place for the emotional affair any more than there is for the physical affair. And you should be faithful to your spouse above all others. So ladies, don't side up with the women on some women's issue against the men. Men, don't side up with the boys against your wife. Don't side up with your parents or your family against your spouse. Certainly don't side up with your children against your spouse. Let me tell you, friends, we have some young families here, people who are about to become parents. If you want to wreck your marriage, let there be a division between you and your spouse based on your children. Let me tell you that if undercut your spouse's authority with your children, if you correct your spouse in front of your children, if you take the child's side in a disagreement, it's okay to correct someone and say, you know, I don't think you did the right thing. I think you may be wrong. You might want to reconsider this outside of the presence of the children. And you never, ever want to take the child's side and start arguing with the child against the other adult. Or unilaterally dismiss a parent's discipline. Well, okay, you can come out of the corner. It's all right. You know, mom's a little harsh. You're going out of there. Don't do that. Don't give succor or coddle a child that's been disciplined by the other parent. If you do these things, I can promise you, you are in for a world of hurt in your marriage, and you are in for a spoiled child. You must be faithful to your spouse. The Lord says that we, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Children are to be obedient to parents. God has given children this command directly. Obedience is cheerful. It's not sighing. It's not stomping your feet. Obedience is immediate. Slow obedience is no obedience. Obedience is faithful even when the parent is not watching. When they tell you not to drive too fast, or when they tell you not to hang out with this kid, you're not going behind their back and doing it. Obedience means always being obedient. Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. So we see that faithfulness is steadfastness. It's constancy. It's allegiance. It is carefulness in keeping what we are entrusted with. It is the conviction that the scriptures accurately reflect reality. And faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a result of the Spirit working in us. But the Spirit is also a seal of God's faithfulness. So we're going to come right back around to God being the essence of faithfulness. Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So there we see, if you, my friend, have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have recognized your sin and you have said, you know, I am a rebel against God. I recognize that he is creator, that he has authority over absolutely everything, and he has a right to command my worship. And I realize that if I don't bow my knee to him here, that he will force me to bow my knee later, and that will be a much worse situation. That I am ready, that I will submit myself to him, and I will follow his law. And not only that, but I know that I am a sinner and there's nothing that I can do about this problem. And thus, I trust myself to Jesus Christ to take away my sin and to give me his righteousness. And he gives you his Holy Spirit. And that is God in you, but it is a seal. And it is this word seal is a word picture that reminds us of the signet ring of a king. When they would send out a message throughout their kingdom, they wouldn't do it. The proclamation would go by letter. They would have a courier take the letter, and he would write out whatever it is that he would have done. And then he would put wax on the seal of that letter, and he would take his signet ring, and he would stamp it in there so that people knew that when they got this letter, it was authentic. And it came from the king, for it had his seal. The Holy Spirit is our seal. It is the signet ring that signifies the authenticity of the sender. That God himself has given you salvation. And that it is a promise. It is a guarantee. It's good. It is an already, but not yet. It is as good as already done. If you are a recipient of an inheritance from your father and a trust fund of $50 million when you're 18 years old, when you're 12 years old, you can't buy a stick of gum. You may be a millionaire, but you can't buy anything. You can't buy a car. You are already a millionaire, but not yet. You have to wait until this point when you're 18 years old. Brothers and sisters, the promise has been made. You, if you're in Christ, are seated in the heavenly places already. You are at the banqueting table of the Lord. The work is already done. You're as good as there. We're waiting. We're waiting, as Paul said, to take off this fleshly tent, to be clothed in our eternal flesh, to be clothed in the heavenly realm. So we have there, friends, a promise from God. He cannot lie. He is the essence of faithfulness. He is true. He is just. He's given us forgiveness. Given us salvation. He's given us an eternal rest. But as a result, friends, we have that spirit within us. It cries out. It says, I will be faithful. And you must inculcate the Holy Spirit within you. You must build it up through prayer, through reading of Scripture, through saying, hello, good morning, Holy Spirit. Asking for a refill of the Holy Spirit. Friends, the key to this is being mindful of the Holy Spirit. Being mindful that He lives within you. Being mindful that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It can go up and it can go down. But it is your charge as a person who has now been born again in your sanctification to work at filling yourself with the Spirit. He says to walk in the Spirit, and you will not give a place. You will not give a ground for the flesh to launch an assault against you. You will not give a position for sin to get established and to come and to manifest itself in you. So this is the way of saying that when faithfulness is already in you, faithfulness is something that you know from God, and faithfulness is something that you desire to do as a part of the Spirit. Faithfulness is something that oftentimes gets killed or gets quenched and squelched. It doesn't really get killed, but it gets quenched. It gets controlled of sorts by sin. You must work at generating and building up the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit, friends. Pray. Ask the Lord. Remind yourself that the Holy Spirit is within you. Build it up. Read your Scriptures. Be about praying before the Lord. Recognize the Holy Spirit within you. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up over and over. And then put the Holy Spirit like a dog on your sin, your recalcitrant sins. Step aside and say, Holy Spirit, this is your fight. And you, my friends, will find victory over sin. I promise you. This is the promise of God. If you walk in the Spirit, you will find victory over sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we get discouraged. We see sin crop back up in our lives and we wonder why. And for the most part, it's because we're not walking in the Spirit. Or we forget to ask for a refill of the Spirit. And we let something creep in and it begins to, you know, sin is something that comes oftentimes from without, or it comes from our hearts, and we let it burn in our flesh until it manifests itself in an action. We're responsible for those things. But we can be masters over sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I pray that you would take my words, even though they may be unclear in places. Maybe I don't express it in a way that is understandable for the common person. I don't know. It's hard to express spiritual things. But I pray that you would speak spiritually into the hearts of these people. Let them understand. Not what I'm saying, but what you're saying. And let them have the great joy of victory, walking in victory as they walk in the Spirit. And all of the great comfort and the pleasure and the joy that brings. In Jesus' name I pray.